This past week, I got together with a man whose family is here visiting, trying to discern whether or not God would have them move here for a time. He and I talked on the phone before the visit. We've emailed back and forth several times, and now they've visited the church, and they're in the final stages of both their trip and the discernment process. And this guy's done his due diligence. He's very familiar with the website, our statement of faith, and he has used my time well to ask me important questions to try to get to know me as the pastor and where we stand as a church. And this past week, when we got together, he asked me a number of hypothetical questions and posed a number of hypothetical situations to see how I would respond. Things like, what would you say if several in the church wanted to nominate a female elder? And many more like that. And when we were done, he said he was trying to determine whether or not we had compromised along with the culture like so many other churches have done in various key areas. And without retelling the whole conversation, he was thrilled to discover that, at least from his perspective, we have not. And this was encouraging to me, not just because we stand uncompromising for the truth, but because this was important to him, just like it is to most of you. You see, I want us to be a church which is uncompromising. I want us to be a people who are biblically grounded, theologically sound, and stand for the truth, whatever the cost. And yet, even more than that, I don't want us to be like the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, we're told that they had all these things, but they were dead, loveless, graceless, and joyless. They were uncompromising, and yet on the inside, they were greatly displeasing to the Lord and probably to many others. We don't want to be this way. Rather, we want to be uncompromising and joyful, filled with love for all people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. I believe we do this well. We love one another. We love outsiders. We welcome new people. And we do it most of the time with big smiles on our faces. And this man that I met with shared the same experience. And just to pass along the compliment, he couldn't stop bragging on you guys, which thrilled me even more. He said he went from person to person being greeted by a dozen or more of you and felt intensely welcomed by you in this place. It felt like family. It felt like home. This is who we want to be, a mature body of believers who know and love God and who are visibly and discernibly ecstatic to be in his family and to be in this place. Amen? Amen. And we want to be uncompromising as we stand for the truth, which becomes more and more difficult with every passing day, it seems. This is my heartfelt desire for us, and I believe it's the Lord's desire for us as well. So, then, if I, as your pastor, am to be faithful to this, in this pursuit of these desires and this continued vision for our church, it means preaching on some very difficult realities, because the truth is, the Bible is full of them. So far, we're no stranger to this concept in Romans. In many ways, it seemed like it's been one difficult week after another. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And this morning is no exception as we begin discussing the very difficult and very painful reality of homosexuality. Now, I want to come right out of the gate and say that our passage this morning, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, is not ultimately about homosexuality. That is the main focus, and we're going to treat it as such. But homosexuality is not at the bottom of what's going on here. Homosexuality is a symptom or a result of the fatal exchange that we talked about last week. That's the problem beneath every sin. And then what follows here is the ultimate judgment of God, where he gives people over to exactly what they want most. In other words, he turns them over to the sexual and lustful sins of the flesh in a dramatic portrayal physically of what has happened spiritually. In this passage, he chooses to focus on homosexuality, which is a desire for and belief that our sexual needs and fulfillment can be met with a person of our own sex, and that this is okay. This is backwards from the created order of things, and it is judgment. So let's talk about it. Our whole culture, especially in the West, but certainly not limited to it, seems obsessed with homosexuality. Even many churches have become champions of the cause of the LGBT community. They actively endorse and promote not only the shameful activity, but they give approval and positions of authority and leadership to those who do it and approve of it. Many major church denominations have had to wrestle with this topic in recent years, with almost as many church splits occurring. Furthermore, school curriculums are intentionally designed to promote and celebrate it. I know people who work in this field, and I've seen the curriculum. Children are indoctrinated from day one. It's in our workplaces, it's in our marketplaces, it's in our streets, our doctor's offices, and our grocery stores, and so much more. Just think about everywhere you saw a rainbow in the month of June. It's on the radio, it's in our television programming, it's on our cell phones, it's in our email inboxes, it's on commercials and ads and signs and posters, and by and large, the people who are promoted, who get promoted and hailed as influential this day and age in the world, are people who are overwhelmingly supportive of this thing called homosexuality, which has exploded in recent decades, both in practice and acceptance, even among professing believers. They teach and worship the belief that some men and some women are created in the womb as men and women who will only be attracted to and have desires for the same sex. They are certain that this is true, and any attempt to challenge or share a different perspective with them, namely a biblical one, warrants legal consequences and even at times violence, at least in their mind. And it's not just that it's promoted, endorsed, supported, and legalized in nearly every way imaginable, but if you won't join the crowd and the culture, if you won't compromise, expect to be persecuted. Many years ago, you might just be looked down upon or lightly teased or harassed for believing and affirming such traditional, backwards, or Neanderthal ethics as it pertains to sexuality. Today, however, you lose your job, you lose your friends, you lose your family, you get targeted by IRS tax auditors, you're denied the ability to adopt or foster care, and even worse, many state legislatures have bills on their desk that, if passed, would make it illegal to teach or counsel an opposing view, even in the church, with stark consequences attached. Now, of course, the true church will continue to be the church, boldly proclaiming the truth, whatever the cost. But the point is that this is the way of the world, and increasingly so. And while we're not yet losing our heads for our Bible based beliefs concerning sexuality, make no mistake, persecution is here if you decide to believe the words written in this book and stand firmly for it. So, in other words, this is not a subject where we have to work hard to find relevance. And the Apostle Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, would not have been surprised by these things, nor would he have been caught off guard. Sometimes we're tempted to think that this is a new concept. It is not. Now, the promotion of it and even the coercion of it, like tying foreign aid to the active promotion of the LGBT agenda, which is what the United States does, is a fairly new concept. And so is the idea of trying to defend it as legitimate, good, holy, and right from the scriptures, which many are doing today. And so my aim this morning is to unpack this passage, giving as sound of an exposition as I possibly can, followed by a little bit of application. However, this passage is not one that's overflowing with application. Rather, it focuses on the origin of homosexuality, where it comes from, why it exists, what it reveals, and so on. And so today I want to be as faithful to the text as I can, and then next week I want to deal with a lot more practical applications, because there's a lot of very good questions that will go unanswered today, along with the wider biblical context on the issue, which we will not have time to address at all. And so we will take at least one more week next week on these things. For now, my prayer is that we will be a church and that I will be a preacher that will find a biblical balance between clear conviction about the sinfulness of homosexual behavior and patient compassion to come alongside any of you who have these desires yourself or are dealing with friends or family who have these desires and may want to know what the Bible has to say about it. And let me just say that there is great hope. So in other words, I want us to be a church family of repentant sinners. We're all sinners here. Who don't look down upon, but rather actively pray for and participate in pursuing the good or the ongoing repentance of other broken sinners. We are all sinners in need of Christ. And while I'm not defending homosexuality or any other disorder or futility that is included in this passage, I'm cautioning us all, myself included, to tread carefully here in our minds. There is great temptation to pride and self-reliance, and the enemy would love nothing more than for us to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. When the truth is, this applies to every one of us, whether we experience homosexual desires or not. It is much bigger than that. So, with a great humility, go ahead and open your Bibles if you have them to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 28. I know I put verse 23 on your handout as well. You'll be grateful for it later. But for now, I'm going to read verses 24 to 28 of chapter 1. And it's a dense passage, family, with some intentional repetition that I'm going to draw your attention to in just a moment that I think will open this passage up to our deep understanding. So read along with me, Romans 1, 24 to 28. Therefore, God gave them up in the hearts, in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Three times in this passage, there's a sequence of thought that has three steps. So there's three sets of three that each correspond with the other. It's a repetition three times over. And each repetition is slightly different, and each one sheds a little more light on the passage and the thought as a whole. Now, this is a fairly common teaching style of our Lord, especially with teachings that he wishes to greatly emphasize. Now, it's not all that uncommon for the Lord to repeat something once, so you see it twice. It is very unusual for him to repeat something three times, and this only happens with things that are incredibly important that he does not want us to miss. That's this passage this morning. He does not want us to miss it. So let me summarize with the three steps first, and then I'm going to walk you through each sequence, picking this passage apart. And I have the color coding on your handout will make more sense in a few minutes. It's to help make it easier for you to follow along with me. Step one, and I'll put them on the screen. Step one, we have exchanged the glory of God for the creature. And if you're a note taker, there's a space to fill that in at the bottom of your handout. That's step one. It's the fatal exchange that we talked about last week. We've exchanged the glory of God for the creature. It's mentioned three times. Step two, God gives us over to that which we prefer. Or you could say, he gives us over to that which we deeply desire. The point here is that our preferences, our desires, and what we long for is all messed up and out of whack because of step one. And God gives us over to it. And it's mentioned three times. And then lastly, step number three, we therefore, having been handed over to that which we prefer, we act out externally and bodily in our sexual relations a dramatization of that which has happened internally and spiritually in the fatal exchange. I'll say that again. We act out externally and bodily in our sexual relations a dramatization of that which has already happened internally and spiritually in the fatal exchange that we spent all week last week talking about. Now, those three steps in that order are mentioned three times. And once your attention has been drawn to this, you cannot miss the point and the structure of this passage. So let's take a look at it. Verse 23 from last week. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. That's step one. And it's orange, corresponding with the other step ones. Step number two, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. So that's step two, the giving over. And that's green. And then step three, now at the end of verse 24, they're given up to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Now, there's something we need to see here that is not so obvious in this translation, but it is in the Greek and in most literal translations. For example, the New American Standard Bible says this, therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity in the lusts of their hearts so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So that. Now that's an awesome two words. Why? Because it shows purpose and intention. By who? Who's the actor here, family? God. God is. God gave them up. Now don't hear me wrong. God did not make them this way, namely homosexual. In fact, the text tells us just the opposite. However, God is actively removing his restraining grace from among them with the goal or the purpose. So don't miss this, family. God is actively removing the restraining grace with a point, with an aim, with a purpose, namely that they will greatly dishonor their bodies. And one of the ways that people do this, it's not the only way, but it is the main way talked about in this passage, is through homosexuality. So here's what's happening. In response to a rejection of God's glory as our supreme treasure and the worship of him alone, God wills that there be a disordering of bodily life in dishonorable deeds. In other words, God is doing something here. You see this? God is acting. God is doing something. Man is totally responsible. This is happening because man has suppressed the truth about God and traded him away for copies of copies of copies. And then God responds with this. He hands them over or gives them up to impurity. He literally turns them over to exactly what they want. What kind of impurity does he give them over to? One in which they will greatly dishonor their bodies. He's talking specifically about homosexuality, and he'll make that clear in just a moment. But before we do, let me paraphrase like this. The sexual disordering of the human race is a judgment of God for exchanging him for a creature. This is by far one of the main points of this passage. And we're going to come back to it again in just a few minutes. So we've covered the first sequence in verses 23 and 24. Let's look at the second sequence from verses 25 through 27. Step number one, it's orange again, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, if you look carefully, you'll see how that parallels verse 23, which said they exchanged the glory of God for images. And then here, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So what's the truth that they've traded away? It's the truth that God is more preferable than creatures, that God is more valuable, and that only He is to be worshipped. That's the truth, and they exchanged it for a lie. So what's the lie? The lie is that my way is better than God's way. My beliefs and my desires are what should be worshipped and pursued. That's the lie. My preferences are superior to God's preferences for me. Idols are better than the Maker. And it corresponds to verse 23, and it is step one in this second sequence. Now let's look at step two in this second sequence. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And again, if you look closely, you'll see how this corresponds to verse 24, which said, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Are you tracking with me? Lastly, then, for this sequence, step three, the unpacking of homosexuality in verses 26 and 27, which says this, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with other men. So once more, if you're following me, you'll see how this step corresponds with the previous third step from verse 24, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, or so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now the dishonoring that Paul has in mind at the end of verse 24 is perverse sexual expression. Clearly here, homosexual behavior as confirmed by verses 26 and 27. And so we can say more specifically now what it is that he had in mind. From the very beginning of this passage, homosexuality is what he had in mind, and it's where he was going. The sexual disordering of the human race, in particular homosexuality in this text, but not only homosexuality. You could also include sex changes, transgenderism, considering yourself to be a different sex than the organs that were given to you by God reveal you to be. The entire idea that we get to choose and determine our sex, attempting to facilitate male pregnancy or male breastfeeding, and more, along with homosexuality, all fit this sexual disordering of the human race. And the point is that this sexual disordering of the human race, in all these various ways that are incredibly applicable to us today, is a judgment of Almighty God for exchanging the truth about Him for a lie. This is why He gave him up. And therefore, hear me, therefore, the very existence of homosexuality is judgment. More on this in just a few minutes. Let's look at the final sequence, the third, the last sequence of these same three steps. It's located entirely in verse 28. Step one from the first part of the verse. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. And other translations rightly add, any longer. Now that's step one, and it corresponds with both of the previous first steps. In verse 23, the exchanging of God for images. In verse 25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. And then here, they just don't want Him in their knowledge anymore. And so it says the same thing three times, verse 23, 25, and 28. Then the final step two from verse 28, God gave them up to a debased or a depraved mind. And that corresponds with verse 24. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You see in the pattern here. Lastly, the third and final step, the final third step from verse 28, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done, which corresponds to the end of verse 24, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, and verses 26 and 27, which describe men and women both pursuing homosexual relations. So, there's the text. That's the structure of the text. Three sequences of three, exchanging God, being given over to impurity by God, and the dramatizing in our sexual disordering what we did spiritually. That's what's going on in this text. And now before I make a few observations from the text, I want to talk about the origin of homosexuality for just a minute. To be sure, we've been talking about it, but I want to make sure we all get it. The world says things like this, quote, "Straights, or heterosexuals, straights must be taught that it is as natural for some people to be homosexual as it is for others to be heterosexual. Wickedness and seduction have nothing to do with it. And since no choice is involved, homosexuality can be no more blameworthy than heterosexuality." Now, I want you to see that this is an argument from origins. And this is important. This is why the Bible and the creation account from Genesis in particular matters so much. This is an argument based on the nature of man. They're arguing that this is the way that we were made, or that this is the way that we evolved, and therefore no morality is associated with it. Now, this is an incredibly dangerous statement to make, and it's a very slippery slope. I mean, suppose we say, I have a genetic predisposition towards violence. Does that make it okay? Because we can prove that I have a genetic predisposition? Or what if I have a genetic predisposition to drunkenness? Does that make it okay? Officer pulls me over. "Sir, have you been drinking this evening?" "Ossifer, I don't even know." "Sir, can you step out of the car, please?" "Okay, but before I do, you should need to know I got that drunk gene." "Oh, okay, I'm so sorry. Weave on your way." I mean, that would be ludicrous, but that's the way the world approaches homosexuality. By the way, none of the many studies that have been done with the millions of dollars poured into them have proven a genetic connection to homosexuality. And even if it did, it wouldn't matter, because that's not ultimate. God is. More than likely, regardless of what modern science does or doesn't say about it, there are probably a lot of factors that affect the way that we sin. Genetics, hormones, environmental factors or conditions, the way that we were raised, and more. And as much as we may not like it, most of us can probably take one really good look in the mirror and see character traits, habits, patterns, and so on, both good and bad, of our parents. It's not a coincidence that I struggle with many of the same sins as my mother and my father. But contrary to modern thinking concerning homosexuality, it's not a valid excuse. Predispositions don't get us off the hook. But this is how the world argues. They'll say homosexuality is as immutable as ethnicity. It's just like your race. And some Christians buy that garbage, but it is not true, family. We must know what the word says. Namely, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I love this passage, and you'll hear why in a second. Paul says this. I'll put it on the screen. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he continues in verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That right there is 2,000-year-old evidence that people stop being homosexual. And it's filled with hope, family. Oh, how I love that sentence. Such were some of you. Such were. But you've been saved. Saved to freedom in Christ and to the renunciation of our wicked pursuit and exaltation of self over the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So where does homosexuality come from? What's its origin? The Apostle Paul locates the origin of homosexual desires in the humanity-wide exchange of the glory of God for the glory of man. He argues that because of this humanity-infecting exchange, men and women then exchange natural relations with the opposite sex, that is, heterosexuality, for unnatural relations with the same sex, namely, homosexuality. In other words, this valuing of created humans over God finds one expression in valuing the kind of human in the mirror over the opposite sex. Now, I say one expression very intentionally because it is not limited to that, not by a long shot. Paul knows that billions of people, both men and women, exchange the glory of God for the glory of self without experiencing homosexual desires. He knows this. The correlation between trading of otherness of the otherness of God for the sameness of man does not always result in homosexuality. He knows this. There's billions of people who prefer self over God but are not homosexual. Homosexuality is only one expression of the distortions that have entered into the human race because of idolatry. Like I explained last week, all sinfulness flows from this primary idolatry in the heart. Likewise, the experience of homosexuality is not always rooted in one's personal idolatry. Paul is not saying that everyone who experiences homosexual desires has made a conscious decision to prefer man over God. Nor is he saying that if you don't experience homosexual desires, well, then you're good and holy and righteous. He's not saying that either. There are idolatry-renouncing Christians who experience and struggle with homosexual desires. Paul's point, then, is that God has given the human race over to futility and corruption and the disordering of our affections in all kinds of ways because of this primary God-demeaning exchange. And homosexuality is one form of that disordering. Now, for those of you who are paying very close attention and knew that I was going to be talking about this morning, you can probably tell that I'm trying very hard to maintain this balance that I spoke of at the beginning. Now, I am not trying to people please or walk on eggshells. I think you know me better than that. Rather, I am trying to rightly address a very, very complex issue. The passage is not simply, don't engage in homosexual thought or activity. In fact, this passage does not center on any such exhortation or warning, though it is found in many other writings, including Paul's, which is why I shared from 1 Corinthians 6 a few moments ago. Those who practice homosexuality and continue in this pattern go to hell, must be said. And it's the same for those who practice and continue in the pattern of fornication, adultery, idolatry, drunkenness, lying, stealing, greediness, and more. And at the same time, it is not simply that homosexuality is another in a long list of equal sins. You see, the dilemma here? It's not. Homosexuality is uniquely horrendous. And therefore, this point must be made if I'm to faithfully address the issue. There are many reasons that homosexuality is so wrong, so offensive, and so backwards. And one of the reasons is this. One of God's intentions and designs in the marriage union, including sexual relations between one man and one wife, is our sanctification. He means to use it to transform us into the image of Christ. That's profound. However, homosexuality denies the very need for sanctification because it takes what God calls sinful and calls it righteous. It considers it okay, good even. God calls this an abomination. And many, especially today, instead call it righteous. When we talk about calling good evil and evil good, this is what we mean. Homosexuality, by the way, is the only sin for which God destroyed cities with fire and brimstone. It's unique. It's not like other sins. Not all sins are called abominations. Homosexuality is unique in that regard. There are very few sins that fall into that category. Not all sins ended with God destroying twin cities with fire and brimstone. And not all sins are talked about in the Bible as having a penalty in the flesh, as verse 27 does here this morning. Homosexuality is unique, and it's one of the most depraved things that a person can engage in or approve of, which speaks volumes about our culture today. It's akin to raising our fist in the air and giving God the middle finger. This is why the celebratory rainbow lighting up of the White House after gay marriage was legalized in the United States in 2015 was such a big deal to anyone paying attention. In Isaiah chapter 3, the Lord pronounces intense judgment on Judah, and he gives one of the reasons why in verse 9. There were several. Here's one. This is what he says. He says, "They proclaim their sin like Sodom, and they do not hide it. Woe to them." Do we see this today? A proud, unashamed proclamation of sin? Absolutely we do. And I would add that when we see a culture or a nation falling into this kind of perverse depravity on such a scale as this, the end is near. Homosexuality is a big deal. It is no minor thing that warrants trifling. This is life and death, and it is quite literally the wrath of God being poured out even now, as verse 18 tells us. So, with the passage and homosexuality's origin under our belt, let me conclude here with four summarizing observations, four things that I believe God wants us to walk away with. We've talked about all four of these already, but let me now be as clear and direct as possible. And if you're a note taker, there is room to write these down on the front side of your handout at the bottom. Number one, the deepest problem in our lives for both homosexuals and heterosexuals is the fatal exchange of the glory of God and the worship of Him for images, or for other things, to simplify it. The deepest problem in this text and in the universe of mankind is not homosexuality. Some people treat it as such. It's not. It's not transgenderism. It's not adultery or pornography or sex trafficking or anything else. Rather, it is this deeply rooted universal exchange that every human being comes into the world making, namely God, for something else. That's the problem in the world, and it's the problem beneath every other problem out there. And there is hope, there is a solution. We'll talk about it at point number four. This is the first observation, and it is probably the most important. They're all important. This is probably the most important. Number two, the sexual disordering of our lives, seen most vividly through homosexuality, though not only homosexuality, is a judgment of God upon the human race because we have exchanged the glory of God for other things. It's a judgment because of number one. Sometimes people ask, is AIDS a judgment of God upon homosexuality? Now, we have an answer, and it's an unexpected answer from this text, because to simply say yes misses the bigger picture. The answer is that homosexuality itself is a judgment of God on the human race. The very existence of homosexuality is both evidence of and the manifestation of the wrath of God against all of mankind. The fact that your neighbor or your friend or your family member is gay is because all of us, along with them, have done number one. That's why it exists. And if we had time, I would insert all kinds of review from verse 18 about how the wrath of God is being revealed even now, even against us in some way of understanding it. But for the believer, it's transformed. And it's gutted of all of its animosity and eternal destructiveness. Now, if you remember, the name of that message from verse 18 was wrath revealed and wrath transformed. Now, for the believer, God causes his wrath that's being poured out on all of humanity, cancer, tsunamis, homosexuality, it's being poured out on all of humanity. He causes it now to serve our greatest and ultimate good and our holiness. Amen. He is for us if we are his. Number three. This is big. Make sure you get this. The reason that Paul focuses on or singles out, you could say, homosexuality in these verses, I think, this is my perspective, my conviction. The reason Paul focuses on homosexuality is because it is the most vivid dramatization. So it's a drama in life of the connection between the disordering of heart worship and the disordering of our sexual lives, sexual relations, rather. Now, this is heavy, so give me a second here. This is the most profound and awesome thing in this text, this drama. Manhood and womanhood exist from the beginning of creation for a grand and glorious purpose. Namely, to represent and to dramatize the relationship between God and his people. Or later in the New Testament, we learn between Christ and his church. The meaning of sexuality given by God at the very outset of creation is a dramatization of him and his bride. That's the point. Now, with that in view, then, what happens when the relationship between God and man is disordered and this exchange of God for images of ourselves happens? What happens to the drama? If the reality is disordered and man no longer relates to God as his treasure and worships him alone, but instead looks for satisfaction in created things, what happens to the drama? And the answer is that it becomes similarly disordered. And the most vivid dramatization of the disorder of man's exchanging God for something else like himself is a man exchanging a woman for one like himself, or vice versa. Homosexuality is decreed by God as a judgment of God, in order that there might be dramatized in the world what happened when you and I exchanged the glory of God for something like us. That's the meaning of homosexuality. And it is deeply profound and not something to treat lightly. Or to use step three from earlier, homosexuality is the acting out externally and bodily in our sexual relations, that which has already happened internally and spiritually through the fatal exchange. That's what it is. And because of this fatal exchange, all this stuff that we're seeing today in the minds of those who embrace it, at least, seems good, wise, right, normal, and worthy of celebration. In other words, God gives them over. Hear me, hear this. God gives them over to utter depravity and futile thinking, such that the very way that they think is broken. The very way that they engage their minds about anything is broken. That's the whole point of this futile thinking we talked about last week. That's what's going on here. Number four. I'll close with this one, and it would be the answer to, so is there any hope? This is weighty. Is there any hope? Is there any solution? Is there any way out of this mess? And the answer is emphatically yes. Number four, the healing of the homosexual soul, just as with every other soul and every other sin problem that exists, is the restoration of the glory of God, you could add, and the worship of Him alone, to its proper place. That's where the healing is. And we do this, we engage in this, similar to how we do at the beginning of service, by acknowledging our sin, the error of our ways and the worship of self, repenting of it, repenting from it, and then seeking God and Him alone for the cleansing of our sin. This restoration that we're talking about, this reordering and fixing of the disordering of our lives, can only happen by Him and through Him. It does not happen in any other way. A lot of us come from a lot of different backgrounds. A lot of us came from works-based backgrounds in all kinds of different ways and denominations. This does not happen by working really hard. You cannot do it. The restoration of the glory of God to its rightful place as the all-satisfying treasure of the human heart happens by God-given repentance and by His grace. Amen. And when that happens, family, either there will be awesome victory over homosexual temptations and desires, or there will be a triumphant capacity to lead a fulfilled, joyful, obedient, celibate life with the temptations and the desires until Jesus finally rights everything that's wrong with us at the last day. And we are all broken. We are all messed up in a variety of ways. None of us have arrived or will arrive, whether we're heterosexual or homosexual. This is about us. And so, family, look to Him. Restore or continue pursuing Him as your supreme treasure. And then under that main, supreme, overarching aim, everything else, including gospel freedom, great, incredible, unimaginable gospel freedom, will start to fall back into its rightful place. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a massive subject matter of incredible importance to You. And I confess, and I recognize with no hesitation that I am not articulate enough, I am not thorough enough, I am not tailor-made enough, but You are. And so I pray that You would take this message, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, by the working, by the miraculous grace of Your Holy Spirit, enable each one of us to get all that You have for us this morning, with the expectation that You have lots for every one of us this morning. Cause us to love what You love, O God, and to hate what You hate. Not to hate people, to hate sin. First and foremost, the sin within ourselves, our own sin, cause us to hate it and to make war with it. Don't let us be deceived by the world or by our culture or by our own thinking on any of this stuff. That's what the enemy wants. Grant us Christ exalting repentance from this ultimate exchange that kindles and invokes your wrath and your judgment. And may we live lives that take you and your word seriously and magnify you as the most supreme and the most satisfying reality in the universe. You and you alone can satisfy all of our longings. You are infinitely worthy of our affections. Cause our hearts and our minds to come into line with that reality, O God. We love you, and it is in your most precious, supremely valuable name that we pray. Amen.